88, page 597. O Lord, the God who saves me, day and night I cry out before you. May my prayer come before you. Turn your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of trouble, and my life draws near the grave. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am like a man without strength. I am set apart with the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, who are cut off from your care. You have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. Your wrath lies heavily upon me. You have overwhelmed me with all your waves. You have taken from me my closest friends and have made me repulsive to them. I am confined and cannot escape. My eyes are dim with grief. I call to you, O Lord, every day. I spread out my hands to you. Do you show your wonders to the dead? Do those who are dead rise up and praise you? Is your love declared in the grave, your faithfulness in destruction? Are your wonders known in the place of darkness, or your righteous deeds in the land of oblivion? But I cry to you for help, O Lord. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. Why, O Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? From my youth, I have been afflicted and close to death. I have suffered your terrors and am in despair. Your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. All day long, they surround me like a flood. They have completely engulfed me. You have taken my companions and loved ones from me. The darkness is my closest friend.
Page 601 in the Bibles, Psalm 93. The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed in majesty and is armed with strength. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. Your throne was established long ago. You are from all eternity. The seas have lifted up, O Lord. The seas have lifted up their voice. The seas have lifted up their pounding waves. Mightier than the thunder of the great waters, mightier than the breakers of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. Your statutes stand firm. Holiness adorns your house for endless days, O Lord. Is the word of the Lord.
The seas have lifted up, O Lord. The seas have lifted up their voice. The seas have lifted up their pounding waves. I told the Thursday lunch that my father used to work for a shipping company in the City of London. And we used to go on lots of cruises, that his company owned a number of ships, and we used to go on cruises as a family for our summer holiday. And I used to love it when it was rough, really rough. I remember one particular time we were coming back through the Bay of Biscay in an Atlantic storm, and I found it absolutely thrilling. It was fantastic. I think that the majority of the ship's passengers did not find it, and they certainly didn't appreciate a little boy running around. This is wonderful, isn't it? You know, the seas pounded the ship, but it was always thrilling and exciting. Verse 3, the seas have lifted up, O Lord, the seas have lifted up their voice, the seas have lifted up their pounding waves. The Jews saw the turbulent sea as representative of chaos, of the turbulent nature of life, of things that had gone wrong, of rebellious evil. And there are times, aren't there, when life is like those pounding waves. Life is chaotic and turbulent. Can we trust the Lord? Can we trust his word? Is he really in control? Is it worth us trusting and serving Jesus? Over the next few weeks, we're looking at Psalms 93 to 100, but I want to give us a bit of a run-in to these Psalms. The book of Psalms is divided, as you all know, into five books, and Psalms 1 and 2, if you like, introduce the whole book of Psalms. And Psalm 2 that we had read is a description of the Lord's anointed king. God would send his anointed one, his son, his rule be over all the earth. And there is great blessing in taking refuge in him. It is very, very wise to take your refuge in the Lord's anointed king. It is very foolish to oppose him. But of course, when was this king going to come? There'd been a promise to David that one in the line of David would reign forever. But through the history of Israel, many kings of Israel came, and some were good-ish, some were complete failures. And if you remember, ultimately the people sin and rebel against God and are judged into exile. So Psalm 88 is towards the end of book 3. We're not doing everything in between. And Psalm 88 is a psalm of near total despair. Just glance back to it, actually. I'm going to read again from verse 13. But I cry to you for help, O Lord. In the morning my prayer comes before you. Why, O Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? From my youth I've been afflicted and close to death. I've suffered your terrors and am in despair. Your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. All day long they surround me like a flood. They have completely engulfed me. You have taken my companions and loved ones from me. The darkness is my closest friend. I don't think that you can get a greater low point than that. And then just glance on to Psalm 89. I don't want to depress you too much, but this is the feel of it from verse 46. Look at this. How long, O Lord, will you hide yourself forever? Will you hide yourself forever? How long will your wrath burn like fire? Remember how fleeting is my life. For what futility you have created all men. What man can live and not see death or save himself from the power of the grave? Selah. Pause, reflect. Think, meditate. O Lord, where is your former great love, which in your faithfulness you swore to David? Remember, Lord, how your servant has been mocked, how I bear in my heart the taunts of all the nations, the taunts with which your enemies have mocked, O Lord, with which they have mocked every step of your anointed one. Praise be to the Lord forever. Amen and amen. So at the end of book 3, it seems as if God has abandoned his anointed one and abandoned his people. The psalmist can't quite bring himself to end on a complete note of despair. Praise be to the Lord forever and ever. Amen. The Lord, the covenant Lord, Yahweh. But I hope you can see that there is great despair in the book of Psalms, which reflect what had happened to Israel. The Babylonian invasion had come and destroyed Jerusalem. They'd become the laughingstock of the nations, and they'd gone into exile. It raises the question, will the Lord keep his promises? Will there be a king in David's line who will reign forever? Can his word really be trusted? And so book 4 starts with Psalm 90, verse 1. And it takes right back to Moses. And prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you've been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Lord, small letters. Lord, Elohim, the Creator God. You've been our dwelling place. And then it recounts a prayer of Moses, the great deeds that the covenant God has done. And when we come to Psalm 93, just look at it with me. I want you to see this. What is the great affirmation in these low points? Well, Psalm 93, the Lord reigns. Psalm 95, verse 3, for the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. Psalm 96, verse 10, say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Psalm 97, verse 1, the Lord reigns. Psalm 98, verse 6, shout for joy before the Lord, the King. Psalm 99, verse 1, the Lord reigns, let the nations tremble. And you say to me, you've left out Psalm 94. The Psalm 94, as we'll see next week, is all about the King who will judge. The Lord has judged, the great kingly activity of judging. So, right at the start of this book 4, there's a great affirmation. An acclamation. So what do we learn? Firstly, the Lord reigns gloriously, powerfully, eternally, universally. The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed in majesty. Notice that it is capital letters. The Lord, Yahweh, the covenant God. Straight away we think he's not given up. He's pictured in terms of glorious kingship. Earthly kings have their glory with their robes and crowns. We're getting a lot of it if you're watching The Crown again, when the Queen dresses up in wonderful robes and wonderful crown jewels, but they are nothing compared to the majesty of the one true God, the Lord Yahweh. And he reigns powerfully. He's armed with strength, literally belted with strength. And look at this. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. Because the implication is that it is the Lord's doing, that it is firmly established and it cannot be moved. When you leap out of bed, you expect to go down, not up. The law of gravity works because the world is firmly established by God's sustaining power, by his royal laws. He wills, he speaks, it happens. And this stability enables scientists to function in their labs, astronomers to predict when the next eclipse will be, oceanographers to predict the times of tides, farmers to sow their seeds in spring and expect a harvest in the autumn. And that world cannot be moved. Maybe we do have concerns about the planet, and there are legitimate concerns. But the Lord reigns. And the world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. It is his doing. And he reigns eternally. Look at this, verse 2. Your throne was established long ago. You are from all eternity. He reigns everywhere, forever, eternally, universally, from before time itself was even created. He reigned. His throne was established. You're from all eternity. Some here will remember when you'd open an atlas and much of the world was coloured pink. The sun never set on the British Empire, but of course it did, and it has. But here is the empire that lasts. The whole world belongs to the one true God, Yahweh the Lord. But it doesn't always seem like that, does it? We can say that in theory, but it may not seem always, because the world is dangerous and can seem dangerous and frightening and overwhelming and in turmoil and just odd. So look, the seas, look, verse 3, have lifted up, O Lord. Secondly, the Lord reigns over the sinful turmoil and chaos of the world. I don't know if you saw, I don't know why I should assume you've seen this, the Horizon program about rogue waves. It's the kind of Horizon program that I like. And it's about rogue waves, and it's a fascinating program, because every so often ships are hit by rogue waves, often over 100 feet high, and absolutely extraordinary, waves that just tear off the side of a ship. And there have been a number of serious, very serious sinkings of large ships. And various scientists are trying to plot these because they can do very clever things, bounce off the bottom of the ocean and from satellites to plot every single wave that's happening in the world. And they can see these rogue waves just happening, and they can see where they tend to focus. As I said, the Jews saw the turbulence as a picture of chaos and destruction and turmoil. And there are times, aren't there, when life is like pounding waves. There is at the turmoil of sin, when things happen because of sinful actions and people suffer. The wife is betrayed by an unfaithful spouse. There is persecution and bullying. There are harsh words. There is all the things, awful things, the turmoil of sin. And then there's just the turmoil of living in a fallen world, of suffering and illness and pain and disease and decay. And life is just simply perplexing at times, isn't it? I've been reading Ecclesiastes again because I'm going to preach on it, I think, around about Easter. And it just rings true, doesn't it? A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to uproot, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to tear down, a time to build, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. A time to embrace and a time to refrain. A time to search and a time to give up. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to mend. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love, a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. It's just life in all its perplexity and turmoil. And maybe we ask, why is it happening? Why me? And that happens to Christians just as much as non-Christians. The book of Ecclesiastes is very much for believers. So what does this psalmist do? Well, just look, he prays. He prays, O Lord, Verse 3, O covenant Lord. The great blessing of being a member of God's covenant people. And look at this. Verse 4, Mightier than the thunder of the great waters, mightier than the breakers of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. There is one who reigns over the sinful turmoil of the world and the chaos and turbulent nature of the world, and it is the one true God, that is the covenant Lord Yahweh. The world may be shaken, but the Lord is the one who is mighty. End of verse 4. And then lastly, he reigns in truth and holiness. Look at this, verse 5. Your statutes stand firm. Holiness adorns your house for endless days, O Lord. So with all those questions, is God going to keep his promises? Is there going to be an anointed king who will reign forever? Will God keep his word? Can he trust his word? Verse 5, your statutes stand firm. The God who has made promises to his people in the covenant can be trusted. The waves are pounding, but he is mighty. He reigns over that, and his word can be trusted. And holiness adorns your house for endless days. Holiness, the complete otherness and goodness and purity of the Lord, the Holy God, that adorns your house. So how do we understand this psalm Christianly? Well, think of the Lord Jesus. In every way, Jesus shows that he's God's son, sent to bring in God's kingdom. And remember Mark 4. The Lord Jesus is asleep in the boat, in a storm. The thing that Jewish fishermen would have hated above anything else. The waves are lifting up. And the disciples say, Teacher, don't you care if we drown? And Jesus rebukes them for their lack of faith. And then with a few words, rebukes the wind and the waves. And the wind and the waves obey him. Quiet, be still. You see, here's the Lord, who reigns over the chaotic forces of nature and the turmoil of this life. And then just turn with me to Revelation 21, just at the end. Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. No fun for the sailors, no fun for the little boys on cruises in rough weather. But of course, the significance of that is that there is no sinful turmoil and chaos in the world. This is a perfect new creation. And verse 4, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. That old order of chaos and turmoil and sin and death and mourning and crying and pain and darkness being my friend. And that is all in the hands of the Lord Jesus, isn't it? Who came, as Colossians says, as he dies on the cross, that he disarmed the powers and authorities and he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So as we read this Psalm 93, of course it is the Lord Jesus who reigns gloriously and powerfully and eternally and universally. Not seen yet fully, but the nations are his. The Lord reigns over the sinful, Lord Jesus reigns over the sinful turmoil of the world. By his death and resurrection, he has beaten sin and death and evil. And the Lord Jesus reigns in truth and holiness. So when the seas are pounding and life is chaotic and life is in turmoil and life is just odd, we want to meditate on the King Jesus, don't we? The Lord Jesus rules. John Calvin said this, "How few are those who oppose this shield to the hostile powers." And the shield, by that he means the Lord Jesus reigns. How few are those who oppose this shield of the Lord's reigns to the hostile powers. And of course, because the Lord Jesus reigns, we can, like this psalmist, pray. And we can pray confidently, knowing that the Lord hears and that his promises can be trusted, whatever is happening, and his grace is sufficient.